John chapter 3. This afternoon, of course, the service is at 2:30. We have an afternoon service instead of an evening service. I want to encourage you to be back for the afternoon service. The good Lord willing, I'll be preaching this afternoon on Better Than Burning. Better Than Burning. And you can just use your imagination about what perhaps I'll be preaching on, but that is the topic that I'll be preaching on this afternoon, Better Than Burning. Now, this morning, John chapter 3, a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture, a very rich passage of Scripture. But I want to talk to you about some things concerning being born again. It seems like recently, just about everybody that I try to witness to, and of course things are a lot different than they used to be, but people I encounter and I try to talk to about the Lord, all of them basically say, don't worry, I'm all right. But very few can give a testimony of ever being born again. Really, they can't. And you try to talk to them about it, and they don't want to hear it. And I realize when I talk about being born again to you, that are here in the sanctuary at least, most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it won't hurt us to have our minds refreshed. And it may be that somebody will hear. If not here, maybe somebody by way of the internet. Somebody will hear the message that needs to hear it. And I've been thinking so much. My heart's been burdened so much about this for the last few weeks. And I thought, you know, maybe I just need to preach a lot more on the matter of salvation. Even though most of the people that are attending have a clear testimony of salvation, maybe I just need to do that a little bit more, because there is so much ignorance in our area about what it really means to be born again or to be saved or to be regenerated. There's so much ignorance. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, whenever he says verily, verily, that's putting some great emphasis on the matter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, realizing that, you ought to want to make sure that you know what it means to be born again. Amen. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, to those of us that know what it is to be born again, that is a humorous question. But there was no humor in the question when it was asked by Nicodemus. This is a man, he's very serious. He's very sincere. And it just shows how blinded people are that don't know the Lord as their Savior about what salvation is all about. Jesus, verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, again that double verily for great emphasis, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now I want you to notice there, it talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit. The baptism is not mentioned anywhere there at all. There are those that would try to twist that around and say right there it says you got to be baptized in order to be saved. And people that usually teach that heresy, and that's what it is a heresy. People that teach that heresy, they usually tend to think every time that the word water is used, it's talking about baptism, and every time the word baptism is used, it's talking about water. And neither one are true. There's more than water baptism in the Bible, and every time the Bible talks about water, it's not talking about baptism. That's not the subject of the sermon this morning, but it is something I felt like I needed to emphasize. So he said, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's something you have to be. Someone once asked the late Charles Finney, they said, why is it that you're always preaching on you must be born again? And Finney said, because you must be born again. And that's a good reason to keep preaching on it. Amen. And then in verse 8, the Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Otherwise, the Lord said, I'm taking heavenly things, and I'm using earthly things to illustrate them, to try to convey that truth to you, and you still can't understand it. If I just told you right out, he says, well, you sure would be puzzled, wouldn't you? And that's true. So let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless this morning as I preach the Word of God. Lord, I do fear that there's so many people that they think, and I'm talking about people in my own area, they think that they're all right with God. They have convinced themselves that they are, but they have no testimony of being born again, of being born from above, of being made new creatures in Christ. They have often have not even anything near a definite testimony of when they were saved. And that grieves my heart. It troubles my heart. If a man chooses to reject you and go to hell, that's one thing. But if a man goes to hell in ignorance, who, if he was enlightened, would choose you instead? That's another thing. And I can't help but believe that somebody, somewhere, sometimes, going to listen to what I say this morning, who is literally hungry to know the truth. They have not deceived themselves. They realize that they're not right with you. They may be religious. They may be in a church. They may be a preacher or a deacon. But they're lost, and they're looking for the truth. And what I say this morning, I trust will be used to enlighten their minds and hearts and bring them to the truth of the gospel that they would truly be saved. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. I'm preaching this morning on the second birth. There's a lot that I could say about the second birth, but there's actually three things that I'm going to say after I get through with a lot of introductory remarks concerning this matter of being born again. The man Nicodemus, the main character in the text other than the Lord, of course, he was a very influential and highly respected Jewish man. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee. Now, when we think of the Pharisees, we think of them as being evil men because of the scathing rebukes of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in dealing with them. But to the common man of that time, they were highly respected. They were highly respected because of their acceptance of the Mosaic Law and their knowledge of the Mosaic Law and of their diligent efforts to try to strictly observe the Mosaic Law. They were known as a very separated people. Unlike the scribes were consisted primarily of the more elite in the society, but the Pharisees identified more with the common man, what we would call the blue-collar, average, everyday person like most of us are here. And they were really a very highly respected people among the Jews of that time. The reason for the Lord's scathing rebukes of the Pharisees, the rebukes were usually related to their reading into the Mosaic Law things that were not in it. Otherwise, they would take a command and then they would go to all sorts of, makes all sorts of applications to it that the Lord never intended. For instance, observance of the Sabbath, they would, you know, say, well, if a man's house caught on fire on the Sabbath day, he wanted to do any work so he couldn't carry, things out of his house to try to save them. However, he could go in and he could put on some clothes and wear them out and take them off and run back in and put some more on, and that way it wouldn't be working. And they debate about things, you know, should you eat an egg if it was laid on the Sabbath day because the chicken had to work to produce it, things of that nature there. And so the Lord's rebukes were oftentimes directed at, basically, they're reading into the Mosaic Law things that God never intended to be read into it, and also for failing to see those things. And if they did see those things in the Mosaic Law that were very clear, failing to acknowledge those things. For instance, in the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies there very clearly pointed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously many of those Pharisees realized that and recognized that the Lord was the promised Messiah, though some of them probably did not. Many of them did. But even though they recognized Him, yet they would refuse to acknowledge Him. And so the scathing rebukes of the Pharisees was because of their reading into the law things that weren't there, failing to recognize things that were very clearly in the law, and then failing to acknowledge some things, especially about Him, that were there in the law, but they did not want to acknowledge because it would mess up their whole system. What I'm trying to get you to see is they were, by the common people, a very highly respected and regarded people. This man Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees. Not only was he a Pharisee, but the Bible says that he was a ruler of the Jews, which indicates that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin consisted of 71 men who made up what would be the equivalent of a Supreme Court. It would have been the Supreme Court of Judaism, not of the Roman government, but of the Supreme Court of Judaism. And the Romans did at this time allow the Jews to have at least a degree of self-government. And so these men, if that the lower courts, the lower authorities, if they could not come to a conclusion about something, they would take it before the Sanhedrin, and they had the authority to make the ultimate and final decision in all matters concerning the Jewish law. Now these men, the Sanhedrin, of which Nicodemus was a part, they met every day except for on holy days, such as the festival days and the Sabbath days. And they met in a place that was called the Hall of Hewn Stones, which was built into the north wall of the temple. And they were there. It was open to every single day except for the Sabbath day and other special holy days. And so whenever somebody would have a controversy and the other rabbis and the priests or whatever couldn't settle it, they would come and they'd bring before the Sanhedrin. This man Nicodemus was one of those men. He was a very highly respected, a very powerful, a very influential man. And the Bible tells us this man Nicodemus, that he went to the Lord by night. Now, why is that? Well, it may have been that because he was such a busy man, and he would have been a very busy man in the position that he held within his community. And so it may have been that he was so busy during the daylight hours that the only time that he really could get away was to go to the Lord and spend some time there inquiring of Him would be to go after the work hours. That may have been it. More than likely, it was because he did not want others to know that he went. Because as a Pharisee, they had not acknowledged that Christ was the promised Messiah. They, in fact, accused the Lord of doing things by the power of the devil and so forth there. And Nicodemus realizes that Jesus is, he is a man of God. He's sent from God. He doesn't recognize Him as the Messiah necessarily at this point, but he recognized that He is from God. And perhaps he did not want the others, members of the Sanhedrin, or the other Pharisees, to know that he went to the Lord, that he's going to see Him. Whatever the reason is, he goes to the Lord by night. And when he approaches the Lord, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice how he approaches the Lord. He approaches Him very respectfully. There is no disrespect at all in his voice and the way he addresses the Lord. In fact, he addresses Him as Rabbi there in that second verse. He goes to Him and he said unto him, Rabbi. Now the word Rabbi, that was a title of great honor. It would be like us calling somebody a doctor today, or a congressman today, or something of that nature there. It was a title of a great honor. I recognizing that you are somebody very special. I'm not trying to dishonor you or disgrace you or belittle you. I'm here to let you know that I respect you very highly. And so he approaches the Lord respectively, and he approaches Him very honestly, because he says, Rabbi, we, that is, the rest of us Pharisees, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. They would not acknowledge it. But he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. And here's the reason. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he is very honest with the Lord Jesus. I know something that others know, but they are not willing to face up to it this time. But we know that you've come from God. Now, by acknowledging that Jesus was a teacher come from God, obviously, he had questions that he wanted to ask. You're a teacher. I'm coming to you because I've got something that I want to ask you. There's some unanswered questions in my mind. And the fact that he recognized you're a teacher, it indicates and implies he's getting ready to ask the Lord some questions that are very important to his heart. But before old Nicodemus could ask a single question, the Lord said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, why did the Lord do that? It is because he realized this. First of all, Nicodemus probably would not know how to ask the right question to get the answer that he was looking for. He wants to know how to be right with God. And perhaps the Lord understood that. And many times people don't know how to ask the right question. But he knows this. He knows that being born again is the greatest need that Nicodemus had. And by the way, it is the greatest need that every man has, is to be born again. It's your greatest need. Now, you may have a lot of questions. You may have a lot of theological questions, a lot of things you'd like to have the answer to. But I want to tell you something. The most important thing in the world that you know is how to be born again. That's the greatest need you have. If you're not born again, it's going to mean that you're going to spend eternity in hell. You spend this life separated from God and an eternity separated from God in hell. Being born again means that you now have the enmity between you and God restored, are removed, the fellowship is restored, and that now you can spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. So it is absolutely the greatest need that a man has. Now, to the credit of this man Nicodemus, instead of trying to persuade the Lord that he was just fine, and that's what most people do, you ask them, "Do you know the Lord is your Savior? If you died, you know you'd go to heaven. Are you a Christian?" You can ask it any way you want to, just about. And the question, they'll come back trying to persuade themselves and persuade you that everything's all right with them. They'll do it over and over again. And I've had it happen so often this time, recently. Listen, do you know the Lord is your Savior? "Oh, yes, yes, I'm all right. Don't worry about me." Well, tell me about when you came to know the Lord as your Savior. And they'll say something, "Well, I've always been a good person. I was raised in a Christian home," or, there was a time whenever I had a need and I prayed and asked God to help me and God met that need and, things of that nature there. There's no evidence of salvation in their lives. They don't go to church, don't have any desire to go to church, got all kinds of reasons why they don't go to church, there, and they just go out of their way to try to convince you, that everything's alright between them and the Lord. Now, to Nicodemus' credit, he didn't do that. To his credit, he listened without interrupting and trying to justify himself. He didn't interrupt the Lord at all. He just said, "I want to listen to you and see what you've got to say." And the second thing to say to his credit is this. When he did ask questions, they were questions relative to the matter of at hand, the matter of being born again. Now, the questions seem humorous to us, but they were very sincere to Nicodemus. After the Lord said, you must be born again, he says this in verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's a question relevant to the topic, is it not? Of being born. Born again. And in verse 9, he says, "How can these things be?" He's admitting, "I don't understand this. How can these things be?" So he's asking questions that are relative to the thing. You go to talk to the average person about the Lord, and they'll try to convince you that they're all right when there's no evidence of them ever being saved. And then they'll try to ask you questions about everything in the world except for the matter of salvation. It's obvious that they're trying to avoid the matter. They'll ask you questions, about where did so-and-so get his wife, or Were there people before Adam? Or how could God create everything in 6 days? And all kinds of questions there to divert attention away from the matter at hand. But this man, he's sincere. And so his questions are questions that are very relevant to the subject of being born again. Now, why are these things accredited to Nicodemus? It's because people tend to do exactly otherwise. And I want to say to you, if you want to be born again, if you are not absolutely sure, if there's any uncertainty in your mind about you being right with God, if you want to be born again and get right with God, then here's what I encourage you to do. First of all, find somebody with a credible testimony to seek help from. Did you get what I said? Somebody with a credible testimony. Isn't it amazing? Every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there can tell you how to be right with God. Now, he may be a drunkard, he may be a dope head, he may be a fornicator, he may be a homosexual, he may never go to church, he may have never read the Bible at all, but he can tell you how to be right with God. And the sad thing is that so many people go to folks like that for spiritual guidance and advice. And as a result, the blind are leading the blind. And they're both falling in the ditch of hell in the end. So you need to find somebody with a credible testimony and seek their help. If you want to get right with God, you need to do that. That's just like somebody, you know, they say, I've got problems in my marriage. And they'll go to somebody that's been divorced and remarried a half a dozen times. They'll go to somebody in the Hollywood crowd and read their advice columns. No. Listen, if you've got marriage problems, you know what you ought to do? Find somebody with a testimony of making marriage work. Find somebody like Grady and Agnes back there. Amen? Find somebody like that and go get advice from them. You see? Find somebody with a credible testimony to help you, and then listen carefully to what they have to say. Don't argue with them. Ask questions that are pertinent to the matter at hand, but don't sit there and try to correct them and argue with them. Don't try to do that. Don't try to do that. They've got the credible testimony. You go to them and say, I want to know what it means to be saved. I want to know what it means to be born again. I want you to tell me. And then whenever they say something that rubs your flesh the wrong way, don't say, wait a minute. No. You just listen to what they got to say. Any question you ask ought to be relevant to the subject at hand, not questions to divert the conversation another direction at all. Now that's just some good common sense advice. Amen? Now, from the conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand quite a few things about being born again. And I've preached on this subject several times throughout the course of my ministry, but never exactly like I'm preaching on it this morning. It's not that I'm preaching something different that was already there. It's just that I'm preaching some things from the passage that I've never really emphasized so much before. But here's some things about this matter of being born again. First thing I want you to get is this. Being born again is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our understanding. You cannot figure it out in a laboratory. You cannot do it. Science cannot teach you how to be born again. Can't do it. It is beyond our understanding. Now, Nicodemus revealed his inability to comprehend being born again with his questions, did he not? Look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In his mind, something being born means it has to come from a womb. And he says, well, how can this matter be, a man being born again? Is he going to have to re-enter his mother's womb and let her give birth to him again? And verse 9, he says, well, how can these things be? I don't understand this. And may I say to you, Nicodemus still doesn't understand it. I was saved in 1973, January the 27th. I didn't understand it, and I still don't understand it. And no man really can comprehend this matter of being born again. How it works and everything, you know, you can understand that Jesus became a man, that He was God that became a man and died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He's interceding for us on the right hand of the Father. You can have all these theological details, but really, God saving an old hell-deserving sinner, that's beyond our comprehension. That's beyond our comprehension. Now, Nicodemus could not understand that, and here he is, a very intelligent man. And he reveals his inability by the questions that he asks. And the Lord explained to him that being born again is similar to, but different from, being born the first time in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, what the Lord does is he contrasts the physical birth with this spiritual birth, the first birth with this second birth. And Nicodemus would have had a little understanding of that. Most of us do. The first birth is of the flesh. And listen, that really can't be completely explained in itself, can it? Huh? But we've got a little bit of understanding about it. We know this, that a child is conceived in the womb of a mother. We know that the baby grows to a point that it basically outgrows the room in the womb. And then the mother's water breaks and the womb dilates and the labor pains begin and the mother pushes naturally and so forth, and the child is born. Now, we kind of got that much of it figured out, but there's still a lot of mystery there about the conception and the so forth of a child, is there not? But we understand a little bit about that. But the Bible says, here's comparing here, this first birth, which is the water, you're in the womb, you're in a bag of water, amen. And I think to me it's very clear what the Lord is talking about, because he talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit, and then he talks about being born of the flesh and of the Spirit, the water, the flesh, the Spirit and the Spirit. I think the Lord's obviously contrasting two there. But the second birth is of the Spirit, which, like the invisible wind, just cannot be explained. In verse 8, the Lord said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, listen. The wind blows out there. There's not a thing in the world you can do to stop it. And there's not a thing in the world you can do to keep it from going on, is there? You don't see the wind. You feel the effects of it. But, it's a mysterious thing. They talk about how that, you know, they've studied weather patterns and currents and this, that, and the other. But there's still a lot of mystery about that. And the same is true with the matter of being born again. Just think about this, what happens when a person is born again. First of all, that person, for no apparent reason, is suddenly overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, what we call conviction. He's been going along, he's been sinning, he's been bragging about his sin, boasting about it. The more he sins, the more the prouder he is of it there, and he's boasting about that. But all of a sudden, this man who has been very proud of his sins, all of a sudden, he can't explain it, but he's overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. And things that he used to brag about, now he's ashamed of. And so he's overcome with this sense of guilt. Then he has a desire to change. What made him want to change? I mean, here he is. He may be 20 years old as I was. He may be 30, 40, or 50, 60, 70 years old. But all of a sudden now, he wants to change. What makes a man want to change? And yet he realizes that he's not able to do so. I was saved when I was 20, but there were times whenever I tried to at least change certain things in my life, and I'd failed over and over and over and over again. And so a man realizes, man, I've tried and I can't change on my own. I can't do that. And then he tells him that God loves him and has paid the price for his sin. God loves me? I'm so unworthy of this. I've been surprised that God hadn't struck me dead already. And it amazes him that God actually loves him and cares for him. In fact, loves him so much that in the person of his Son, God came to this earth and became a man by way of the virgin's womb, lived a life of sinless poverty, and there went to the cross of Calvary, died for the sins of the world, not for his own sins, for he had none, was buried, conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave, walked out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights, and now ascended into heaven, where that he intercedes for us and accepts every man that will come to him, believing that he has paid for his sins. He hears that and he says, it's just astounding to him. He can't understand how it can be, but he believes that it is so. He believes it. And you think about it, that's a very unbelievable thing, is it not? But he believes it so. Why? God is giving him repentance and God is giving him faith, and he believes that if he repents of his sin and receives Christ, he will be miraculously forgiven and miraculously changed. And so he calls out to God in simple faith, and a God that he senses, because like the wind that God is working in his life, but he cannot see him, and yet he senses God is working there, and he calls out to this God that he cannot see, and his overwhelming guilt is overwhelmed with a wonderful sense of peace and forgiveness. And he senses that he's been drastically changed, and he has been. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? He can't explain it. He can't explain it. Now, you cannot explain being born again. You can't do it. You can't do it. People try. Psychiatrists and psychologists try. Scientists try. I remember whenever I got saved, I literally had some people that loved me dearly, some dear family members, and they were convinced that I had a nervous breakdown. Some probably still think I have. Amen? I can tell you this, if it's a nervous breakdown, I would encourage everybody to have one. Amen? But I can remember that. I can remember one day, after leaving the home of someone that told me that I basically had a breakdown, and I need to go get help. And I remember leaving and riding down the road and driving along and crying and saying, God, I don't understand this. I thought everybody would be rejoicing if I ever got right with you. And now they think I've lost my mind. I said, Lord, am I going to be put in an institution or something? If so, God, all right, you obviously have somebody there you want me to witness to. I'm willing to do it. I can remember that. People couldn't believe that the change that had taken place in my life. Many will explain your conversion as you deciding to change yourself, that you decided to turn over a new leaf. But you know that you have tried and tried and tried, and you failed many a time. You've never succeeded. Amen? But people try to explain it. Well, he just reached a point in his life where he wanted to change, turn over a new leaf. That doesn't work. The Bible tells us a parable about the devil leaving a man. He reforms his life, and then the devil comes back and brings others, and he ends up worse shape than he was before. Some explain your conversion as a temporary experience that you'll get over. But you realize this, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, you still haven't got over it yet. Temporary is a long time, amen? You remember, I had people tell me, the day after I got saved, I'll give you 2 weeks, and you'll be over this thing. They try to explain it. But I want you to understand that this matter of being born again, that there's no explanation for it at all. There's no explanation for a person being born again. Even the person who has been born again, he's somewhat baffled by it, is he not? He can't really explain it. He just knows it's true that it's happened. And I may have to say to you, if you can explain your conversion, you probably have not been converted. You really haven't. You've probably not been converted. If you can explain every little detail about it. You got it all. Some psychologist, somebody's told you how it all worked. Now, first thing we'll see, this matter of being born again, it is beyond our comprehension. It's a miracle of God. Second thing is this. It's a very definite experience. It's a very definite experience. Now, we do not ask people if they've been born, do we? You walk up, you know, I'd walk over here, I'd say to my wife, Tricia, have you been born? No, I don't ask that. I don't go over here and say, Scott, have you been born? Scott probably would take offense at that. You know? What do you mean? What are you insinuating? You want to go outside? No, you don't ask people if they've been born. But you do, maybe you ask them this, when were you born? You know, what's your birthday there? When were you born? I've never filled in even a government form as many questions they have on them that says, have you been born? It's always, when were you born? Amen? So you don't ask somebody, have you been born, but when you've been born. Why? Because we know that everybody has been born, but we do ask this, have you been born again? Now, why is that? It's because most people have never been born again. Most people have never been born again. So we ask them this, have you been born again? And the sad thing is that when you ask people that, at least here we are, often say we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Right in the center of it. And right here in a city with church steeples all around us, you walk up to people and you ask them, have you been born again? And they'll say something like this, I sure hope I have. Megan, have you ever been born? What would you think? She said, well, I sure hope I have. It's over. She's lost her mind. Amen? No. She knows she's been born. They say, well, I sure hope I have. Let me tell you something. You ought to know that you've been born again just as surely as you know you've been born. Have you been born again? I think I probably have been. That's what people say like that. Now imagine this. I walk over here to Ken Duffy and I say, Ken, have you been born? And Ken says, I think I probably have been. I say, well, he's lost his mind. He's lost his mind for sure, amen? No, he knows he's been born. Have you been born again? It ought to be just as definite as you have been born. There ought not be any hope so, guess so, think so, probably so about it. It is a very definite experience. And so we ask, have you been born again? And then after that is when we ask, when were you born again? When were you born again? Somebody just been born the first time, we say when. We know they have been born. But once somebody says they have been born again, they ought to be able to tell us something about when they were born again. So we follow that up with, when were you born again? Now, if you were old enough to be born again, you were old enough to remember it. You were old enough to remember it. You may not remember the exact date. I remember the exact date that I was born again because shortly after I was born again, my pastor said, you ought to write down the day that you were born. And I remembered, hey, it was last Saturday. And I went back and I said that was January 27th. And so I know it. Now, if the pastor hadn't said that, I would not have been able to tell you the date that I was born. I would have probably wondered if it was near the end of January or the 1st of February or something like that. But I tell you what, I could have told you a lot about it. I could have told you where it was, where I was at. And I could have told you something about the man that witnessed to me and things like that. I want you to understand this. If you were old enough to be born again, you were old enough to remember something about it. You just go through the Bible. Imagine you run into the Apostle Paul. Paul, tell me about, have you been born again? Oh yeah. Tell me about when you got born again. Well, I'm not really sure. Paul would have said, man, you hadn't heard my testimony. I've given it all over the world. Everywhere I go, I tell people about it. I was on that Damascus Road. And that's where I recognized Jesus was the Lord. That's where I cried out to Him and He saved me. Imagine running into the maniac of Gadara. Hey, Mr. Maniac, you're no longer a maniac. What would you call him then? Amen. The born-again man of Gadara, I guess. Hey, Mr. Born-again man of Gadara, have you ever been born again? Oh, yes, I've been born again. Can you tell me about it when you got born again? Well, I'm not really sure. You know, I was brought up in a good family. and I got off out into sin, and now I've got back. I'm back into church now. I'm not really sure when it happened somewhere. Am I just always been born again? No, that maniac of Gadara said, man, can I tell you, you hadn't heard my testimony? I was out there in the cemetery. I had chains hanging off of me where they tried to bind with chains, and I'd just snap them. I was out there in the cemetery, and one day this man Jesus came by, and I was mysteriously drawn to Him, and everybody else ran but Him. That's when He saved my old wretched soul. Imagine talking to the Samaritan woman. Miss Samaritan woman, have you been born again? Oh, yes. Can you tell me about when you got born again? Well, I'm going to tell you.
Not really, not really. I can't really pin it down to a time. Can't really pin it down to a place or a certain event. It's nothing that definite in my life. I was one of those mixtures, Jew and Gentile, and kind of an outcast of society. And we had our own little place of worship, our own little mountain. And I tried to worship God there the best I knew how. And I don't know exactly. I know I've been born again, but I really can't tell you when. You think that's what the Samaritan woman would have said? She'd say, have you been born again? Oh, yes. Tell me about when you were born again. Oh, man, you haven't heard about that? Let me tell you, I went out to Jacob's well one day in the heat of the day because I wasn't welcome to go there when the other ladies were going there. And lo and behold, Jesus was there at that well. And Jesus began asking me questions. He asked me about who my husband was, and I told him I wasn't married, and he told me, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and now you're shacking up with a man, and said, boy, it brought me under such conviction of sin. And lo and behold, next thing I know, I've accepted him as my Savior. I know when I was born again. Where was that? Right there at Jacob's well. Wouldn't have been a doubt in her mind. How about old Cornelius the Gentile? Cornelius, you been born again? Oh, yeah, I've been born again. Been born again. When did it happen? Well, I don't know. I was a man. I was giving alms, and I was praying. I was a very religious man. And I don't know. It might have been that back then whenever I was giving and praying. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to me. Might have been when that angel appeared to me. He told me to send over to Joppa. There was a fellow over there that could come tell me some things about the Lord. And I sent over there. Maybe it was when I sent those guys. I'm really not sure, but I tell you, I've been born again. Do you think that's what Cornelius would have said? Cornelius, you've been born again? Yes, sir. Can you tell me about when that? Sure can. I'm going to tell you what, that preacher came in and he gave us the gospel. I had been giving my money. I'd been praying. I had seen angels. I had all that, but I was lost on my way to hell. And he gave me the gospel, and then and there, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and God changed my life from inside out. Yes, sir, I can tell you when I've been born again. And you go all through the Bible. I'm not going to go any further, but I'd like to talk to you about the Philippian jailer. You think he could tell you when he got saved? You think the Ethiopian eunuch could tell you when he got saved? I guarantee you there was no guesswork in life. And I want to tell you something. If you've been born again, it is a definite life-changing experience in your life. There's no wondering about when it happened, no hoping that it might have happened, no thinking that it might have happened, none, it didn't gradually happen, but there was a time, a definite point in your life when you stepped out of darkness into light, when you became, instead of a child of the devil, a child of God, when your destination changed from hell to heaven, when your life changed from wanting to live in sin and being proud of it, to hating sin and being ashamed of it. It changed. There was a time in your life when it happened. Being born again is a definite experience. And we're living in a community in the middle of the Bible Belt of people that they say they've been born again, but they really don't know when it happened. May I say to you, you're lost and on your way to hell. You're lost and on your way to hell. The new birth is a definite experience. Let me hasten to the third point. And that is, the new birth produces unexplainable results. Old Nicodemus, he doesn't understand this. And the Lord said, let me tell you. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He compares this thing to the wind. The wind cannot be seen, but it can be felt. And when the wind is blowing hard enough, the wind can be heard. Huh? And the fact that he talks about hearing the wind indicates he's talking about when the Spirit of God works, He works powerfully. It's not just a gentle breeze blowing. Amen? You know, you can get out there and outside, and a gentle breeze can be blowing, and you feel that thing. You say, oh, it feels so good. But have you ever been out there when a hurricane was coming through? You hear that thing. Amen. You hear that thing. And it produces results. And he compares it to a wind that can be heard, not just a little fuzzy feeling that you get when the wind kind of blows the hair up on the back of your neck a little bit or on your arms. The Spirit of God, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, when it came upon the church, it was what? Came like a rushing mighty wind. Whoosh! I tell you what, when that kind of wind blows, it produces unexplainable results. A wind that can be heard produces, first of all, immediate results. Leaves blow off the trees, nuts blow off the trees, limbs blow off the trees, and sometimes the trees themselves are uprooted completely. Shingles fly off the houses, planters in the yard blow over. And when a man was born again, you mark it down, there's some immediate results that take place in his life. It happens just like that. He is made a new creature in Christ. And there's immediate results that take place. Sometimes it'll mess his life up quite a bit. Kind of like the old bootlegger years ago up in the mountains of Carolinas, North Carolina, said he got saved in a tent meeting. A few nights later, said the preacher, evangelist, said, Brother so-and-so here, he's a bootlegger up here, moonshiner, and he got saved. And so I want him to come up here and give a testimony. He just got saved a couple of nights ago. Said the old moonshiner got up and he said, well, preacher, he said, here's the way I see it. The Lord done messed my life up. He done ruined my life. I want to tell you what. Your life is messed up in the sense that it's no longer the same when you get born again. There's some immediate results there, but I'm going to tell you what. When that wind that can be heard comes through, it not only produces immediate results, but it produces some lasting results. Have you ever heard somebody say like something like this? After a tornado, they'll be on the news. And they'll say this. Things will never be the same in this community. What are they saying? They'll rebuild. It's been messed up. And they're going to do some rebuilding. But they won't build it back like it was. And that's the way it is whenever the man gets born again. There's an immediate change. It disrupts his life. It does. But there's not only an immediate change, there's lasting results as well. Your life will never be the same. Never be the same. I had a neighbor in Alabama, lived across the road. We built our houses about the same time. He bought the corner lot. And then he bought the next lot to it. He said, I want privacy. And on the second lot, he cut him a little driveway in and concreted it and had a little bit of grass about, probably 2 or 3 feet wide on each side of it and cleared out a spot just big enough for his house, built his house there. He said, I don't want a lot of yard to keep up. I've got all this whole wooded corner lot, privacy, all this pine trees all around me there. He had azaleas planted all out through there and he said, I don't have to mow grass and all of that. And I got privacy. People can't hardly see me. I thought, man, that's awesome. I like that idea right there, wouldn't you? He'd been there a few years and a hurricane came through. He came over to my house. I had a little corner of my front porch. And he and I stood in the corner so the wind couldn't hit us. But you could hear the wind. And you'd see the trees. That gust of wind, they'd come over, and those pine trees had been raining for days, and they'd lean way over. And then the wind lit up a little while, and they'd come back. A little while, whoosh, they were going way over. And we were standing on my porch looking across at his, and every once in a while, here's what we'd see. The trees would bend over, and most of them would come up, but one or two wouldn't. They'd just keep going over. And we stood there, and we watched that thing. Like a couple of nuts out there in the outside in the hurricane. But we just backed up in that corner. And when it was over with, he had lost 20-some pine trees. His privacy was destroyed. He had a bulldozer come in and just clean the lots off, plant grass in it there. What am I trying to get you to see? The mighty wind not only produced an immediate change, but it produced a permanent change on those lots. And may I say to you, when the Holy Spirit of God blows through your life like a mighty wind, that you not only just feel a little gentle blow, but you hear that thing, I'm going to tell you what, when that happens, there is an immediate change takes place, and there is a permanent change takes place. Yes, you rebuild your life on a new foundation, but your life will never be the same as it was before. That's the way it is when the Spirit of God works. When a man has been born again, things are never the same for him again. Now let me close with this. Ask you a question. Have you been born again? Oh yeah, you say, I've been born again. Hallelujah. Can you explain it? You can. It's an unexplainable thing. You can explain all about how this miracle happened. Let me tell you something. If you can explain it, you got something that I don't know about. I was born again, but I can't explain it. I just know it was a move of God, a miracle of God. All I can say is, you say, preacher, explain your new birth. God. God. And I can't explain Him. Amen? Was it something that was definite? It ought to be. If it wasn't definite, I don't know about this matter of being born again. You get a birth certificate for your first birth, and they've got a definite date and time on that thing. Amen? And your second birth, if you've had it, there ought to be a definite date and time on it. A definite place for it. Wherever you're born, I can tell you. July 22nd, 1952, it's on my birth certificate. Conway Hospital, because if I was living in Myrtle Beach, they didn't have a hospital in Myrtle Beach. Myrtle Beach wasn't big enough to have a hospital at that time. My, how things have changed. Did it cause an immediate change in your life? Nicodemus was a good man. But I guarantee you his life changed when he accepts Christ. And did it produce a lasting change? Or did you just have a little emotional experience? Did you just go somewhere and get all stirred up? And confused a moving of the flesh with a moving of the Spirit of God? And you just made a hasty emotional decision? Or were you permanently changed by the powerful grace of God? If you can't answer those questions right, may I say to you, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And I beg you to. You say, how can I be born again? You realize that you're a guilty sinner deserving of hell. You're sick of that life, are you not? If the Spirit of God's working in your life, you're sick of it. You may be covering it up, but you're sick of it. You're disgusted with yourself. You realize you're helpless. You realize that Jesus Christ is the answer, that He's the one that paid for your sins. You realize He's the only one that can change you. And you come and you trust in Him. You believe in Him. It's more than an academic thing. The Bible says if a man believeth with his heart, believeth in his heart, not simply his head. It's got to get past the head into the heart. And when it gets into the heart, I'm going to tell you what, something drastically and definite happens in your life that you will never get over. You'll never get over. And if you say that's never happened to me, why don't you beg God here and now, oh God, forgive me, oh God, save me. I've had an emotional experience, but it didn't bring about a change over a few days. Oh God, I need to be changed. I need to be born again. I need something definite in my life. I've been going to church for years, but there's never been this definite new birth in my life. I need this. Oh God, please save me. Birth me into the family of God. Please, God. And I tell you what, if you come to the God with a broken, repentant heart, and seeking His forgiveness, I guarantee you this, God will save you. And you'll never be the same. You'll get up off your knees or that chair, whatever you're in, a different person than you were a moment ago, and you'll never be the same. Never. When you've been born again. Let's stand.